The history of man is the history of saviors. A savior is someone who, or something that delivers from a terrible plight. In ancient Greek culture, philosophers like Epicurus, gods like Zeus, and rulers like Ptolemy were all heralded as saviors. Likewise, in ancient Rome, the emperors from Nero's family line proclaimed and declared themselves to be saviors. Nothing's changed. In pop culture today, the concept of savior is very, very popular among people. Saviors are found everywhere. The need to be saved is found everywhere. Music. The song is Save Me, sung by Dave Matthews, Fleetwood Mac, Queen, and Aretha Franklin. Movies and comic book heroes are saviors. I mean, think of that. Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman, Black Panther, saviors. In sports, drafting someone like Zion Williamson, he will be our savior. Wow. By the way, at all the religions of the world, there are saviors in all of them. Except in all the religions of the world, you save yourself. You're the savior. Buddhism, save yourself by ceasing all desire. Confucianism, save yourself through education, self-reflection, self-cultivation, and live a moral life. Hinduism, save yourself by detaching yourself from your separated ego and making an effort to live in unity with the divine, which is all around us. Taoism, save yourself by aligning yourself with the Tao to have peace and harmony in and around you. Orthodox Judaism, save yourself through repentance and prayer and working hard to obey the law. Christendom, yes, we believe in Jesus, but you have to save yourself. And there's always a set of rules and attendance. But what does God say? We know that out through the history of man, we've talked about saviors all the time and we talk about them today. But what does the God of the Bible say? I invite you to open your Bibles first to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. One short verse. Listen to what the Lord says. 700 years before Jesus Christ is born, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Couldn't be clearer. I am the Lord, there is no Savior besides me. If you go just a couple chapters to Isaiah 45 and verse 21, Isaiah writes, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. God says there is no Savior like him, and there is no Savior but him. No matter what the history of man is, God has spoken, and it's very interesting how exclusive this sounds. Turn with me now to the New Testament, to John chapter 14. John 14. And it's interesting that as I go through this today, I'm going to be looking at several passages, and if you'd like just to listen as I read them, they're fine. They're familiar. But I want to let God speak on this subject and the Word of God speak on this subject rather than my opinion about this subject. And so in John 14, you know the scenario. The scenario is that Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and I prepare a place for you. The reason for this is it's the night before the crucifixion, and the disciples are distraught. They realize what he said is going to happen. He's going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest him, and they're going to execute him. And as we all know, death is a very sorrowful thing. And Jesus said, I know your heart's troubled about this, but don't let it be. And so he gives that promise, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, and then where I am, there you may be also. He gives them an assurance. I've got this covered. Not only for me, I've got it covered for you. Now, what's interesting about this, though, when you think about it from this perspective, that's where the context is of verse 6. How do you know Jesus has this covered? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. Who makes a statement like that? None of the religious leaders of the world have ever said anything remotely close to this. And he uses the article every time. I am the way. Let me say it this way. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. Let me be more clear. No one will come to the Father but through me. Wow. Sounds like Isaiah. Exclusive again. Turn back to John 3 with me just for a moment, a very famous passage. John is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is really struggling. Nicodemus, by the way, knew how to save himself. He knew it. That's what Pharisees do. We save ourselves. We keep the law. It's all on us. So when he first meets Jesus, he knows something extraordinary about him. And he said, we know that no one could do what you do unless they've been sent from God. And Jesus looks Nicodemus in the eye and doesn't say anything to him about Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Just straight out of the blue. And that offended Nicodemus, and they start bantering back and forth. Nicodemus saying, wait, you're telling me I need to go back into my mother's womb and to be born again? Making fun of it. But Jesus said to him, wait a minute. I think your reputation is you are the teacher of the Sanhedrin. How do you not know these things? You see, and so then Jesus tells him the way. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes in him, he'll have eternal life. Wow. Now think of this. Nicodemus spent his life not only trying to obey 600 laws and ordinances, but hundreds of them that the Pharisees had added. They had all kinds of ritual. And Jesus says, hey, bud, remember the story? The poisonous snakes bit them in the wilderness, and they were all dying. And so Moses made this serpent, put on a staff, and held it up. And all you had to do was look to that staff, and you lived. I mean, think of that. And you lived. All you had to do was look at it. Wow. Now, notice, for God so loved the world. Let me explain what I mean here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever looks to the Son is just like whoever looked to the serpent. It's exactly the same thing. I just need to look to him in order to be saved. Wow. By the way, nothing ever changed in the early church. Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 4. And verse 12. Peter is preaching. The people all around him. The priest, the captain guard, the Sadducees are all there. Verse 6 says, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. He speaks to them all, and here's what he says in verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Again, a whole audience that didn't believe this at all. We know how this works. It's how you keep the law. You see, that's what does it. And Peter said, no, that's not it at all. He said, and notice, there is no salvation any other way. You see, that's what Isaiah said. I am the Lord. There's no Savior like me, and there's no Savior but me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but through me. Peter said, there's no name given among men by which we must be saved. You see, there is no Savior like Christ, and there is no Savior but Christ. It shouldn't shock us at all. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, very famous, not this time of year. Give it a few months and we'll all read this passage together. Luke 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Right from the get-go, he was only born to save. I say it every Christmas, but I'll say it again. Mary had a little lamb, and that lamb bore the sins of the world. And that was set forth in the time of his birth. What good news. What a great idea. How wonderful is that? When you read the New Testament, you'll see that the word Savior is used 24 times in the New Testament. 8 of those refer to God as Savior. 16 of them refer to Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Savior. Wow. 24 times he says, I'm the Savior. Paul wrote to Titus in 2:13, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if it says God or Jesus Christ, he is our great God and our Savior. It begs a question, though. Are we sure we need to be saved? Isn't that an important question? Are you sure we need to be saved? You know these passages out of Romans 3. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. Now, we know God is righteous and God is holy, but among human beings, there's none righteous, not even one. He wants to be clear about that. By the way, that's very important in light of today. If you talk to the average American today, you talk to a person about whether or not they would go to heaven, most of them will tell you, I think so. And you would say, why? Because I'm not a terrible person. You see, I think so. Because I think the way it should work is God's going to grade us on the curve. And because of that, and I'm not a terrible person, I'm not a mass murderer, I'm not a pedophile, I'm going to go to heaven. But it says there's none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, for all have sinned, now watch, and fall short of the glory of God. All of them have sinned and all fall short. There's none righteous, not even one. So anyone who believes in their mind that I think God will just grade it, as long as I'm not terrible, I'm going to be fine. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. And what a terrible thought that is, that you live your life thinking that's what's going to happen, and the shock it happens when you leave this world and go to the next. Because the Bible is pretty clear on this. How do you know this? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, now remember, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. Wow. You mean he's not going to grade me on the curve? No, he's not. He's not going to grade you on that. So it's such an interesting thought. Yes, that applies to every one of us. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the wages of sin is death. Hence why we need a sin bearer. Hence why the Lamb of God was born. Hence I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, that's what Jesus said. Now, some people say, but wasn't Jesus distinctly for the people of Israel, but not for all the rest of us? Go with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, right at the end of the Bible. There's a worship service taking place, a big one. And in verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song. I couldn't imagine what that's going to be like, by the way. Could you imagine what that's like to hear millions upon millions upon millions of people for thousands upon thousands of years all singing and worshiping God? It just has to be such an overwhelming feeling just to see there and be part of that. It says, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. What makes Christ worthy? For you were slain and purchased for God. He was slain and he purchased, when he was slain, something for God. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood. What did he purchase? Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests to your God, and they will reign upon the earth. Notice where they're from. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. For God so loved the world that he sent a son to be the sin bearer of the world. Are you inferring that it's as easy to be saved as it sounds? No, I'm not inferring it. I'm declaring it, but only because the Bible does. Look with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Paul was in Philippi, and in verse 22, Luke writes about the story. It says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates. They tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. By the way, there's something here I want to tell you. The message of Christ and Christ alone as the Savior of all people is not only not popular, but it'll create enormous hostility in people. People hate this. Now remember, people believe I save myself. I can do this. If God's fair, he's going to let me in. So they beat him with rods. And when they had struck them, it says, many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. There were rooms on the outside and rooms on the inside. This had no windows. They put you in, and they had in the floor, over the floor, they had stocks. So they put them in there. The idea behind it is, look, I don't know what will happen with anyone else in this prison, but these two guys aren't getting out no matter what because of what they did, because I know what the rulers, magistrates, and authorities will do to me if I allow them to escape. And having received such a command, they threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet with stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, please understand something else in a prison like this. It's really dark. They wouldn't have lights in prison cells. There's no lamp, nothing going on. It's pitch black. So in the middle of this, you hear these two guys, and it says right here, they're praying and singing hymns and praising God. Now, these are the two worst guys. They must have done something terrible. They're beaten with rods. And by the way, if you've been beaten with rods during the day, let me explain something at night. You're sore. I mean, it really hurts. But they're not. Suddenly, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And that's a pretty big event there. And when the jailer awoke and saw them, and I love that, when he awoke, you know why for the jailer? It's just another night in the prison, got the night shift. Had been years since anyone ever got out of here. I'm just sleeping. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Death penalty. You can't let them out, and the doors are all open. Supposing that the prisoners escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, said, "Do not harm yourself. We're all alive here." Now, I'm sure the Spirit of God gave Paul that information. I don't think Paul saw it. He's in the inner cell, in the dark. Wow, the jailer had to think, wait. And now he calls for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. That's amazing. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Could anything be more obvious than that question? He realized what had happened. He understood what had happened. He heard them singing. He heard them praising God and praying. They could have left. They didn't. It saved his life. And he said, "What do I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." He goes back, leads his whole family to Christ. Prophetically. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Look to Christ on the cross like the serpent on the staff. You will be saved. Could it be easier than this? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You remember we studied the book of Ephesians just not long ago in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace, the unmerited favor of God, you have been saved through faith," which is believe. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works that no one can boast. See, it's not ever a matter, no, I have to do things to save myself. He said, you could boast then. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, and it is a totally free gift. And all it can be is received. And if you try to add anything else that you're going to do to that gift, it's no longer a gift. Anything. You see, that's the point. That's why Paul wrote Galatians. In the book of Galatians, he had led the Galatians to Christ. The Judaizers came in after him and said, "I know Paul told you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." He said it in Philippi, by the way. He probably said it in Galatia. And he said, "But there's something else you have to do. Your males have to be circumcised because that's the sign. So believing in Christ is not enough. You must also be circumcised." And Paul was belligerent, upset and emotional. And he called that gospel a completely false gospel. The reason is, if you add one single thing to grace, it's not grace. You see, it's not. He called it another gospel. And he said, if anyone ever preaches that kind of gospel to you, even if an angel in heaven preaches that kind of gospel, they need to be anathema, cursed forever. You see, Paul wanted to be sure. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's grace. The salvation is a gift. It's not a result of works. Otherwise, you would be able to boast. Jesus Christ saved us from the penalty of sin. God is righteous and we are not. All we could experience is the holy wrath of God and separation from him. So Jesus Christ comes and he bears our sin as the substitute. The angel said in Luke 2, it's good news, the Savior has been born. In John 2, when John the Baptist sees Jesus for the very first time, what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's the sin bearer. You see, he is the Savior. There are no Saviors like him. And there are no Saviors but him. This is not popular. It wasn't a time of Christ, and it's certainly not today. It's never been popular at all. In Buddhism, it says there's 84,000 different paths to enlightenment. 84,000 different paths, 84,000 different roads that take you to the same destination. You can get there 84,000 different ways. It's the way human beings think. John Lennon said, I believe that what Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest said was right. It's just the translations have gone wrong. It's all the same. Mahatma Gandhi said all paths leading to God are equally good. And in our culture, one of the biggest mistakes humans can make is to believe that there's only one way. Actually, there are many paths leading to what you call God. Oprah Winfrey. It's popular. We want to hear that. Whatever path I choose, I get to go to God. Whatever God I want to be my Savior will be my Savior. It's tragic. There is no Savior like Jesus Christ, and there's no Savior but Jesus Christ. How can I know that Christianity is the only way? How can I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. This is the absolute bedrock, most important part of this, in light of what I'm saying this morning. Paul wrote this, for I deliver to you as the first importance. Now, don't miss that word. He didn't just say, I'm telling you what I was told. I want to deliver to you as a first importance. What's Paul saying? This is the most important verification of what I'm telling you is truth that there is. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There we go. There's the cross. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Ah. So that's the first important thing. Yeah, he died on the cross. He was buried, but he was raised from the dead. He appeared to Cephas and then to 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. Some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Now, this is such a crucial thing. Every other founder of every religion in the world is understood even by that religion to be dead. Every single one of them. They're dead. There's only one that says he was raised from the dead. And it makes sense. Because you understand it had to happen. What is the purpose, God's purpose? I thought he just bore all our sins on the cross. How do I know that satisfied the righteousness and holiness of God? He raised him from the dead. What's that mean? I'm satisfied. Theologically, that's called propitiation. God is satisfied. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. That's why when he was crucified, what happened to the veil in the temple the moment he died? It was rent down the middle. Access to God is now open. God is now satisfied. Notice verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He says in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. If we have a dying Savior and that's all there is to it, you should have pity on us because our faith is worthless. It means nothing. That Paul understood it. That's the way this works. And no matter what other religion you're talking about, that's why it's an amazing thing to me that you hear so many people speak about this and they say, oh, well, Confucius and Muhammad and Buddha, they're all the same. But you never talk about that the only reason Christianity existed is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The only thing that changed the early church's mindset, and especially the disciples to have the courage to spread the gospel, was that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and they saw him. Remember, when he was crucified, they weren't having a party and saying, hey, we're founding a new religion and this is going to be great. They were hiding out. They were cowards and they were afraid. But after they saw him raised, then they knew the words of John 14 were true. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go and I prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. You see, it changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed every single thing. So what do I need to do now? If someone hears this message, what do I need to do right now? You're telling me I have a belief in Christ as my sin bearer? Romans 10:13 says this, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How short a statement. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's all it takes. Lord, save me. Are you sure? Thief on the cross. He's hanging there being crucified right beside Jesus. And he didn't exactly call on it. He looked at Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. And Jesus said, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Wow. How can he do that? There is no Savior like Jesus. And there is no Savior but Jesus. Let's pray. Father, the simplicity of the gospel. What a wonderful message. It's tragic, Father, that so many people will reject it. So many people want to earn their own way. So many people want to follow a set of rules. So many people believe that it's their commitment to their religion that would make the difference. But Jesus himself said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. It's narrow because it's simply one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. For those of us who are believers, we are immensely grateful that Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We give him all the glory, not just this day, but forevermore. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much you sent him to be our substitute on that cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.